Welcome to today's meeting. This is the second of the series, Everything is Mist. Glenys will take us through Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and Derek will take us on a journey with his message entitled Wine, Wisdom and Work.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading is from Ecclesiastes, New International Version. Pleasures are meaningless. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of the kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, that the delights of a man's heart. I became greater than by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Wisdom and folly are meaningless. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes to their herds, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realise that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of a fool will take me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like a fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come with both, when both have forgotten. Like a fool, the wise too must die. Toil is meaningless. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person is wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person, my labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing but better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To a person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to a sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Thank you.
Am I on, Gary? What a downer. Like, Solomon, seriously? You've got everything your heart desires, and you're like, bummer. Nothing means anything. I actually get some comfort from knowing that it's okay to sort of feel down sometimes. And that knowing that that this text is not just a text which sort of should make you feel that, you know, you always have to be up. There's actually going to be times when you're contemplating some things. Now, I've got to make sure I get this the right way. I think that's the right way. There we go. I was under the impression that midlife crisis was like a 20th century thing. It first appears in scientific literature around the time of Freud. His students came up with the idea and wrote about it. It doesn't get written about much. And then in the mid-20th century, we start to see it in movies and things, and people start talking about it a lot colloquially. It doesn't get a lot of research on it. But I was under this impression that midlife crisis was this searching for meaning, this, you know, men and women of a particular age just complaining about their lot or thinking that all that they had achieved was worthless or pointless. I thought this was an issue of the modern world. But if you have a look at Ecclesiastes 2, it looks like Solomon is having a midlife crisis, right? And I'm going to say Solomon. I'm not sure if Tim dealt with authorship last week. You know, not sure whether it's Solomon or not. I think even if it wasn't Solomon, the person who wrote it wanted you to think it was Solomon. So for that reason, if nothing else, I'm going to refer to it to the person as Solomon. But if you look at Ecclesiastes 2, it's easy to think that, you know, maybe, we can write it off by just going, you know, maybe Solomon was just suffering a midlife crisis, you know, like, and maybe he'll get over it. But I think there's something deeper than that going on for Solomon. I actually think there's a deep spiritual yearning in him which he can't find the answer to. And I think this is what Ecclesiastes 2 is about. This popped up on my Facebook the other day. Yes, I know there's an apostrophe missing from it. And I know that there are two full stops at the end, which makes it neither a full stop or an ellipsis. Yes, so I know there are issues on it. That's because I cut and pasted it from my friend's Facebook feed. But it came up on Friday night, and I thought, how relevant for what I'm doing on Sunday morning. And my friend wrote this: here's a challenge, do something meaningful. Now, this is a challenge that Solomon tried to pick up on. He tested himself, he says at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 2. So he's tried to come up with something meaningful. And for Solomon, it was just too big a task. As we go through it, we're going to get to the, you know, no spoilers here. At the end, Solomon's like, it's all meaningless. So we're going to have a look at what Solomon tries to do to find meaning unsuccessfully. First thing he does is he talks about pleasure. Now, I've just pulled out a couple of the things that he mentions here, and I've put them in a particular order. I've put laughter and embracing folly together because I think laughter and embracing folly are good things to do. I think if you're living an abundant life, if you're living a life that has meaning and fulfillment, there will be laughter, and you will from time to time embrace folly. Just, you know, have a tea party with a two-year-old. Just do something which doesn't seem to make any sense in the adult world. I think these are things that we should be doing. But as Solomon found, all the laughter, all the embracing folly didn't bring meaning to him. I think they are indicators of an abundant life, but I don't think they will give you an abundant life. And then the next one is wine. Now, we in the Salvation Army, we choose to stay sober and not drink wine. That's not necessarily a statement that wine in itself is evil. Just more a recognition of our history and the fact that wine and alcohol can get out of control for some people. But unlike laughter and embracing folly, which I think should exist in everybody's life, I don't necessarily think we should all make sure we have wine in our life. Although what I would say is this: while wine in and of itself it might be okay, if you try to find meaning at the bottom of a bottle, you're going to be in trouble. If you go, and we know that in the Salvation Army, and we have friends here who have experienced that and have beaten that or are winning the victory in that space. But then this next one confused me. I refused my heart no pleasure. Now, if Solomon really gave himself everything his eyes saw and his heart desired, it's no wonder he didn't have a meaningful life. Like, I think there is refusing your... I think this is a dangerous way to live, to refuse your heart no pleasure. I think there's some issues here. I refused my heart no pleasure. I took everything I wanted. This might have been his attempt to fulfill himself, but we know that that's always going to fail. Yeah, we know that there are some, like this week, Kathleen's away this week on camp, and there's ice cream in the freezer. Now, there is no one at home to say, "What are you doing at the freezer again?" at the moment. So I have to be really careful that I actually refuse my heart that pleasure. I have had too much between you and me, but that can just be my confession to you, right? That doesn't have to go any further. Because what we do at our house, and this is a good thing, Kathy likes a different ice cream than me, so she never actually looks inside my ice cream container to see how much I've had, all right? So she won't actually know I've had too much unless someone here tells her. So I'm counting on you not to dob on me. So, but I think there are things here that in the modern world we look for fulfillment, yeah? And there is this was a Greek philosophy, and it comes up from time to time, this if it feels good, do it attitude to life, which is dangerous and distracting. And while I said before that Ecclesiastes was modern in the fact that it seems to be talking about a midlife crisis, Ecclesiastes is a very modern scripture in that the things that he goes looking for pleasure in, or the things he goes looking for fulfillment in, are not going to satisfy him. And in the modern world, we often look for laughter, or folly, wine, and we often don't know how to say no to ice cream enough. He then goes looking for wisdom and folly. Now, what we're talking about here is not intelligence or knowledge. That is different to wisdom. Knowledge is different to intelligence, is different to wisdom. And we all know, we all know at least one person in our lives, right, who is really intelligent, who makes dumb decisions. Okay, and someone's just come to your mind, right? And you go, that person knows better. In fact, there are lots of intelligent people out there who I'm convinced are determined to prove that intelligence and wisdom aren't the same thing. Because they are intelligent, they're smart, they know stuff, and then they just do dumb things. The way I describe it to teenagers is I say, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting tomato in a fruit salad. Okay, so it's a deeper application of our knowledge. Intelligence is an application of knowledge, and wisdom is a deeper application again. So it's wisdom that we're talking about. Now he starts off in verse 13 by saying, wisdom is better than folly or foolishness. Wisdom is better than foolishness. So I'm like, oh good, he seems to be getting somewhere. The first time I read this, okay, so as I read this, he's gone pleasure, and yet in my mind, in my 21st century mind, we know pleasure's not going to get us there. Oh, wisdom is better than foolishness. Maybe he's going to find the answer in wisdom. But he then goes on to complain that even the wise and the fool, they both die, and they're both forgotten. Now, we know that's not 100% true, right? Because we still remember Solomon. But he still had this down, or he still couldn't find fulfillment in his wisdom. All the wisdom he had still couldn't satisfy his heart because he wanted something more. He wanted a legacy. He wanted an eternity. And he was afraid that, you know what, I'm going to be wise. I might be wise, but I'm just going to suffer exactly the same thing as the fool does. I'm going to die. And that seemed to be a downer for him. So then he goes looking at toil or work. He hated all he had toiled for. He had lots of stuff. When we read Ecclesiastes 2, he had, and it talks about, you know, the wealth of kings, which, you know, he taxed other kings. He had, he had vineyards and gardens and houses, but he just hated it. And part of the reason he hated it was because he was like, you know, eventually I'm going to die and I'm going to leave this to someone. And the person I'm going to leave it to hasn't worked for it, so why should they have it? But even more importantly to him was the idea that the person he might leave it to might be a fool. He's wise, he's worked hard, he's amassed all this stuff. He's going to die and leave a legacy to someone who's going to squander it, to someone who's going to be a fool. Now this, and then, you know, there's a whole lot of, there's a whole other sermon in this, but if we're taking that he's written, that it's Solomon writing this, he's actually being prophetic here because his son was a fool. His son did squander what he had done. And so he's you know, he finds that to be meaningless and great misfortune. He finds that to leave a legacy is just, again, it's nothing, it's meaningless. He's still gone, and he still has found no satisfaction in his life. Pleasure, wisdom, toil, it's all empty, it's all meaningless. He can't find fulfillment in any of these things. He goes on to say this: a person can do nothing but eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Oh, good. So maybe being on the right side of God is the way to do it. But the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Oh, good. But then he finishes with this: this too is meaningless and a chasing of the wind. This seems that nothing can keep this guy fulfilled, satisfied, happy. And it's as if what he's done in Ecclesiastes 2 is he's created this mathematical problem. It's like an algebra problem. He's trying to figure out what's missing. He's created this, you know, this thing, this algebraic equation, and he can't find the missing variable in it. He's trying to find X. Now, if there's one thing I learned in algebra at school, it's this: the answers are in the back of the book. Okay? It's true, right? Now things are a little different at school now. We give kids electronic texts so we can actually just delete the answer sections and it's a little easier. But when I was at school, I learned that answers are in the back of the book. So, this book has an answer section. I mean, it's at the back of the book. We call it the New Testament. Now, to be fair, the answer section here is not as easy to navigate as the answer section in my algebra textbook. In my algebra textbook, I would just go to the answer section, I'd look up chapter 2, whatever exercise I was doing, bang, there was the answer. Here, we have to look a little deeper. We have to read, we have to communicate with the author, and we have to, you know, spend some time in it. And one of the things I want to encourage us as a church is to be a people who spend time in the answer section. A people who spend time reading the word so that we have a better understanding of the work solutions when they present themselves to us. Because isn't this even the case? If you're doing an algebraic equation at school, and you go to the answer section and copy the answer down, but you don't understand how the answer got there, you're no better off. All you've done is written X equals something, but you still don't know why it's there. We need to spend time in the Word, spend time with the author of the Word, so that we can understand the work solutions as they present themselves to us. So I've come up with a couple of solutions here. Again, in maths, we tend to give kids C answers, B answers, and A answers. Well, that's a reasonable answer. And then we give better answers. So I've come up with a couple of different answers for this equation. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, when we read this, so this scripture is in response to Thomas saying, "We don't know where you're going, how can we get there?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, when this scripture is used, people concentrate on the way bit most often. But the life bit is also very important. So Solomon is looking for a satisfying life. The first answer we get is that Jesus is the life. And so we can straight away go X equals Jesus. Jesus is the life that it's missing. But All we've done here is just write down next. We haven't shown our working out. There's really no explanation. It's just that Jesus is the life. And if I read John 10:10, and if you've ever heard me preach before, you've heard me do this. This appears in every sermon I ever preach somewhere. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. So now this is a B plus answer. So we've got Jesus is the life, and it's the life that's abundant. We're starting to show our working out a little bit. So we accept Jesus, and then it's a life that is lived abundantly. And I've used the New King James Version there other than the NIV everywhere because I actually think it's the best translation of the original language, and I have checked this. My Bible, which I love, the NIV, says live life to the full. The original word means overflowing. Not to the full. To the full doesn't do it credit. Jesus came not that we would live life to the full. Jesus came that we would live life to the full and much more. This is what Solomon was looking for. A life that was overflowing. Life that was abundant. Now, to an outsider, you look at Solomon's life, you look at his palaces, his castles, you look at his clothes and his everything he's achieved, and you'd assume it's an abundant life, right? But it's an earthly abundant life. When Christ talks about abundance here, he's not talking about financial wealth or even physical health. He's talking about spiritual wealth and spiritual health. This is what is missing in Solomon's life. It's this abundance that Christ brings. But you know, if you want an A plus answer, it's here in Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus is the life. It's life abundant. But just accepting Jesus won't do it for you. You have to submit to Jesus. You have to be willing. See, the thing that Solomon didn't realize was that to get life, he had to give it up. And he didn't know that, you know, because the solution hadn't been presented to him yet. It had been written in the universe, but it hadn't been written down for him because the answer is Christ. X equals Christ. In a couple of weeks' time, and this will start bugging some people, but hopefully I can put your mind at ease a little bit. In a couple of weeks' time, people will start going to use Xmas on things. And you're going to see Xmas appear in the churches, and you're going to see, in the shops and things.
No.
Xmas. Let me tell you that, you know what, William Booth used to use the abbreviation Xmas. As did Brengel and most theologians of the late 19th century. And that's because X is literally the Greek abbreviation of the word Christos. X is Greek for Christ. So when people, thinking they're removing Christ from Christmas, put X there, they're actually putting it there in the original language that it was written. See, at Christmas time, our Christ is honoured. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, even if they don't want to at some point. Xmas is nothing to be shunned. It's nothing to go, let's not use it, because Christ is X. And in Solomon's equation, in Solomon's algebraic problem, the missing variable is Christ. We can see it. It's accessible to us. But the Christ event, I was going to say story says, but I'm going to say event. The Christ event hadn't happened yet. The cross, the crucifixion, the things that we need to accept. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, and most of you will know this, and Tim definitely knows this. I'm open to discuss and to listen to lots of different theories on lots of stuff in the Bible. I'm pretty open-minded and pretty liberal with how I interpret most of the Bible. But this is not open for interpretation. This is the Word of God. That if you want a fulfilling life, you must submit to Christ. This is the thing that we need to be willing to stand for, to fight for, and to acknowledge in our own lives. Christ is life. So here's the equation. Christ is life. The life Christ brings is abundant. You must be willing to give your life to Christ to find fulfillment. We sang a song earlier which said, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." One of the things that I find, and there are people here that have been doing the Christian journey longer than me and better than me, but one of the things that I find is every time that I go to do business with my God, I find more to do. I find more abundance. I find that this is a journey. I think I've submitted my life to Christ. And life, you know, life is an all-encompassing word, right? Submit my life. Not my Sunday mornings. Not my Tuesday evenings. Not my Bible study times or my singing. But everything encompassed in life. And I always think, I submit my life to Christ and go, Christ needs something to work on. And then he reaches into my heart a little bit further and goes, there's something else that you're holding back from me doing. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's reached the point where they feel they don't have anything left to give. But I know that's not me. There are two things I believe about every person on the planet, and I don't care if you're 110 or 10 minutes old. God has something for you to learn and something for you to do. And if you're not learning what he has for you to learn, then you're probably not doing what he has for you to do, and vice versa. My friend had this on their Facebook page. Here's a challenge, do something meaningful. Solomon took that challenge and couldn't do it. He couldn't find the meaningful thing. There is a meaningful thing that you and I can do. It's not in pleasure, it's not in wisdom, it's not in toil. It's in submitting to Christ. That is the meaningful thing that Solomon was looking for. That is the meaningful thing that will bring abundant living.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to know more, our service is at 10 a.m. at the Caloundra Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. And God bless.